Will say, it's a bit different seeing all your faces. I'm really used to the backs of your heads, not the fronts. I'd like to tell you the story of George Mueller. He lived in Bristol in the 1830s, and he felt called by God to start an orphanage. And in this orphanage, he never wanted to turn away any child that was brought to him. And he made sure, he was determined to do it by faith. He wasn't going to ask for any money. He wasn't going to take out any loans. He was going to rely on God to provide. And there are many stories of God providing for him. One time, he'd put all the kids to bed. There were some 30 children in the house at the time. And his helper came to him and said, George, are you aware there's no food in the house for tomorrow morning's breakfast? What are we going to do? The kids need to eat. And George turned to the person and said, I am aware that there's no food here. But God also is aware that there is no food in this house. And he also knows that these kids need to eat in the morning. So what we're going to do, we're going to set the table. We're all going to sit down and we're going to pray for God's provision. So in the morning, they got the kids up. They set the table with no food on it and prayed and thanked God for his provision of food. With no food in front of them. And then there was a knock on the door. The baker was there and he said, I've got this bread that no one can use. Can you use it? So they obviously said yes, brought the bread in, and the kids had bread. And then there was another knock and the milkman's cart was there. His cart had broken down in front of the house. He said, look, the milk's going to go bad. I can't make my deliveries. It's going to go bad. Can you use it? He relied on God and God helped him. There are many examples of this happening in George's life because he was fully committed to trusting in God. If you could turn with me to Psalm 121. This is the second psalm of the Psalms of Ascent, the psalms from Psalm 120 through to 134. They were sung by pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem for three festivals of the year, Pentecost, Tabernacles and Passover. Jewish men had to appear, well, were required by law, to appear before the temple in Jerusalem. So from wherever they were in Jerusalem, they had to make the journey on foot, didn't have cars, to Jerusalem to worship God. And on their way, they would sing these psalms as they made their way up to the temple. This particular psalm, Psalm 121, since its authorship, has been loved of God's people as a psalm of comfort in times of trial. Starts, I will lift my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. I've never been to Israel. I'd love to go there, maybe not right now. maybe the millennium. But what I do know of Israel, and especially of Jerusalem, is it's very hilly. In fact, they're mountains that surround Jerusalem. And mountains contain dangers. We learned in our Judges series that when Israel was fighting an enemy, they would camp in the mountains because being in the mountains gave them an advantage over their generally numerically superior enemy. Now, bandits knew this too. So bandits hid in the mountains and attacked pilgrims and travellers from the mountains. So there's this danger from bandits. And also wild animals live in the mountains. They have mountain lions in Israel, or had. I don't know about now. So there's that sort of danger. But there's another danger in mountains. If you'll come with me to 1 Kings 15 and then turn back to 1 Kings 14, we're picking up the story of Israel just after the kingdom is split. After Solomon, the northern 10 tribes became their own country and Judah, the southernmost tribes, became a separate country as well. And it says in verse 22, now Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins which they committed, more than all that their fathers had done. For they also built for themselves high places, sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. You see, the nations around Israel and the Canaanite people who had lived there beforehand, they worshipped their gods on mountains, on the top of mountains. There was this danger from the spiritual realm. And with all this in mind, the psalmist asks, from whence comes my help? Or what is the source of my help? And he doesn't leave us in suspense for long. He answers it, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. The Lord here is Yahweh, the covenant name of God. And this verse calls us back to Genesis 2:4, where the Lord made heaven, well, it's basically word for word, the Lord made heaven and earth, the beginning. In Psalm 90, Psalm of Moses, he says, before the mountains were formed, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now, I went on a trip to the Grampians when I was younger. We got there at dark, so it was a church camp. You can't see, it's dark, you can't see anything. You wake up in the morning and all you can see is mountain. You have to look really up. Mountains are huge. God created the mountains. He made heaven and earth. He is powerful to help. The psalmist now moves on to some of the promises of God and how him being our help is the best thing. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Now the word keeps here means to protect, watch over. And it was used of watchmen by the Israelites. Now, if you picture Jerusalem in ancient times, it had a wall around it. And in 2 Kings 18, Assyria has come, taken the northern kingdom to captivity. And they come right up to Jerusalem. They are encamped around Jerusalem. But part of the reason that they don't take the city and the southern kingdom into captivity is that there's a wall there. The main reason is God didn't want them to, but there's a wall there. The thing about walls, they're great for defending a city, but they're easily defeated by a piece of military equipment. It's called a ladder. You get your ladder, you put it up against the wall, and you can easily get on top of it. It was the watchman's job to make sure this didn't happen. Now, during the day, this is relatively easy. You can see very clearly. There's the sound of the city behind you to keep you awake and alert. But at night, it becomes a bit harder because you're meant to be sleeping. And if you fall asleep, well, they can put their ladders up, get in. Now, the way we get around it in human terms is that we break the night up into multiple things called watches, where you, for a period of the night, you watch and then you go to sleep and someone takes your place. But you can still, there's always a danger with a watchman that they may fall asleep, that they may even just get tired and miss something. But not so God. God neither slumbers nor sleeps. This speaks of his knowledge of things. He's never at a point where he is not watching. He is not there to help you. And if we go to 1 Kings 18, we see a way that the psalmist would have thought that this is really, really good. So we pick up a story where Israel, the northern kingdom, has abandoned God. They are serving Baal, and they have killed all the prophets of the Lord, and there's been a drought. So Elijah, the prophet of the Lord, comes to them and says, look, I'm going to challenge you. What we're going to do, we're going to go up on Mount Carmel. We're going to set up two altars, one the way you want to set it up, and I'll set up one to the Lord. We're going to take a bull, put it on each altar. But unlike normal, we're not going to light the offering on fire. We're going to call on our God, and whichever God answers by fire, he is God. So, knowing the outcome, Elijah lets the prophets of Baal go first. And they're there and they're crying, and they have been crying for ages. And we pick it up in verse 27, and it says, "And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, 'Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened.'" In the religion of Baal, Baal could be asleep. A lot of the ancient gods, lowercase g, could sleep. They were like us in many ways, just, you know, able to move mountains. And the prophets of Baal, in their religion, had to cut themselves and yell loudly because Baal might be far away and too far to hear you, or it might be sleeping and need to be awakened. Not so our God. You read over a little bit, and when they're finished chanting and have failed, Elijah says a simple prayer to God, and fire from heaven, consuming the entire altar. Our God does not slumber nor sleep. He is always watching us. We come back to Psalm 121, verse 5. "The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night." I said I hadn't been to Israel. It's a hot place, from what I understand. Very, very hot. I know a speaker who went to Israel on his first time there, and he was looking where he was going to speak, and they'd set up 8 bottles of water. And he said to them, "Well, who else is speaking?" And the people said, "No, they're all for you." And he was thinking, "I've never drunk that much water in my life. Why do I..." Okay. He then proceeded to speak and went through all 8 bottles of water as he was speaking. It's that hot, that dry there. So understandably, if you're traveling through this country, you need shade. Shade is a big deal. If you don't find shade, you could literally die. And this concept of being at your right hand means right there, ready to go. There's no waiting. Psalm 46, I believe, I meant to make a note, says, "The Lord is your ever-present help in times of trouble." And I remember looking at that word when we did it as an exhortation here. And that is, ever-present is there, powerful to change, and will be there instantly. You don't have to wait. "The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve you going out and your coming in, from this time forth and even forevermore. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall protect you. He shall watch over you from all evil." Now, this doesn't mean that trials won't come. This doesn't mean that, you know, okay, you've become a Christian, or you're part of Israel in this case. Oh, good, life's going to be great. If we read in Isaiah 43, "But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob," this is from verse 1, "and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you." God doesn't say we won't have issues, doesn't say we won't have trials, but what he does say is he will be with us, and they will not overwhelm us, they will not take over us. "He shall preserve our soul." That word soul is literally breath, and it's your life, you. "The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in." This is a wonderful Old Testament idiom, so figure of speech, of your day-to-day life. Here we see God is going to preserve you. He's going to keep you, not just when you're on a mission field, not just on Sunday morning while you're in church or while you happen to be on your knees praying. No, he's going to keep you when you go out to your letterbox and come back in with your mail. There is no time that God is not going to look after you. "From this time forth and even forevermore." I don't know whether you picked it when we had the psalm earlier, but that word is olam. And it means forever and ever and ever. and ever, and I could be here for eternity saying ever, and I still haven't really matched it. It is eternity. God doesn't stop looking after you. So where do we go with this? If you turn with me to John 16, we're picking up right at the end of the chapter as Jesus is on his way to the Mount of Olives for Gethsemane before his arrest and betrayal. And he says to his disciples in verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Last year, I had a pretty rough year, to be honest. But it started out okay. You know, we were at church. I remember the Sunday before we stopped meeting face-to-face like this, Psalm 121 came to my mind. I remember saying to Neil, joking about it, you know, "We've got this. God is our help. Our help comes from God." And then we went into lockdown, and you know, that was live streaming's a bit stressful. The internet, there's a whole lot of stuff that I was worrying about. And as we came to the middle of the year, again, this psalm came to my mind, Psalm 121. We were doing the psalm series, and I thought, you know, it'd be good if Neil did this psalm. It's very comforting. It'd be great if he could present it. It wasn't, and at this point, I started getting really worried. The toll of the live streaming I was very concerned every Sunday and Wednesday night. Is this going to work? Is the computer going to blow up? Is the internet going to work? You know, there's so many things that I was worried about going wrong. I was also looking around me at all the civil unrest, both in Australia and overseas. I'm going, it was just consuming me. And looking back on it in December, I went, I missed the point. God was giving me this message from this psalm. The Lord is my help, and I missed it. You see, what I had done is I had said, "My help comes from the Lord. I've got this. I'll be right." What I should have, the way I should have seen it, and I'm trying to see it now, is my help comes from the Lord. He has got this. It's got nothing to do with my power. You know, it's not, I've got this. I've got God in my utility belt. When I need him, I'll grab him. No, it's God is in control. He controls the mountains. He controls the sun and the moon and how they shine. So I want to challenge you. Where does your help come from? What is the source of your help? Is your help from the Lord? Do you have are you of good cheer? Do you have this peace because God is your help? If your answer to that is no, if you're not having peace, because that happens, there's two questions I'd like to ask you. One, have you surrendered? Are you like me and going, "Yeah, I've got this. I can do this because God is there ready when I need him." Or are you surrendered to him? Surrendered, saying, "He's got this. I don't need to fear." The other potential reason you don't have peace here comes from the thing, the Lord. I mentioned that's Yahweh, the covenant name of God. This promise of help is to God's people, the church, Israel. It's not to people who haven't said, "I need help." If you don't have this peace, maybe you should ask whether you have actually surrendered your life to Christ. Because if you haven't, this promise isn't for you. And if you haven't, we'd love to change that. We'd love to pray with you so that you can know the peace of God. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you that you have promised to be our help, that you don't sleep, that you don't slumber, that you are our shade and you will preserve us forevermore, Lord. Thank you so much. that you love us. I pray that you would give everyone here a sense of your presence this week, that they would know you and have peace because you are with them. Thank you, Father. Amen.